Our subject tonight is God the Victim. I think as we introduce it, we would touch a common thought if we admitted that we are living in a time when crime stalks the streets of our cities and our communities, perhaps as never before. All of us have to deal with crime. It has increased, as the Bible said it would, in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. There was a time you could live in a small town or live in the suburbs or live on the other side of town and get away from it. But not anymore. The streets are violent wherever we go. One has to be careful wherever he lives. You can't even keep up with the muggings that take place in our cities. And there is a new disgrace connected with this. And that is that these crimes are now perpetrated against old men and old women. I can remember when even criminals had some respect for gray hair. But tonight, in apartments and rooms all around this area, aged men and women are locked in. Afraid to even walk out for fresh air. And in many cases, they have no children interested enough to look after them. Or perhaps no children at all. And they are prisoners in their own homes. Such is the time in which we live. Not only that, but I have read and heard that these criminals, apparently quite clever men, know the exact dates when welfare checks go out to the needy. And they follow like vultures to raid the mailboxes and to even snatch these little handouts from the hands of those who don't even have bread for their children. They will knock down women and beat them brutally. It is despicable. It is revolting. It is a disgrace. But it is reality. I would dare say there are some right in this auditorium tonight who have been manhandled and pushed around and abused. As a matter of fact, a policeman once said that you ought to make sure you always carry a few dollars with you. Because these violent men are enraged when they go to all the trouble to hold you up and you are broke. Can you imagine? They think they have rights. So sometimes you can save your own life by having a few dollars at least to hand over. And to show you how sick we all are, one of the things most responsible for this deterioration of law and order is drugs. Drugs, the very things that are receiving public sympathy and that would-be do-gooders get on television and climb up on soapboxes to try to legitimize. Drugs are filling our streets with animals who have no respect for man or for God. You think I'm talking to the wind? There is a situation reported recently on television where a church was robbed at least once a week, taking offerings that are dedicated to the Lord. They have no respect, I say, for man or God. Now, I have alluded to the kind of street crime that we're all too familiar with. I dare not leave out white-collar crime. That which is done and perpetrated by the big shots. The well-educated. The rich. The highly professional. Who spend their lives ripping off the poor. Extorting women and children. Taking away the very means of livelihood. Through greed and avarice. I'm talking about big business. It was reported by an agency that oil companies have stolen $4 billion since 1974. This has been reported far and wide. I'm talking about monopolies, your utilities, who have no competition and who raise their rates whenever they get ready. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of these are needful and legitimate, but some of it is wanton and is simply the fruit of man's greed. As a matter of fact, I think we are standing by watching a phenomenon. We are watching men who are Americans ruin the economy of this very nation through greed and avarice, because no matter how many millions they get, they never get enough. But tonight my subject is God the victim. Beloved, millions of people who are revolted to hear of crimes of robbery and embezzlement and extortion are guilty of robbing God. And they don't even realize it. Or at least they don't realize the seriousness of it. I have a slide that I could put on the screen, except it's outdated. I got that slide, I imagine, 10 years ago. And it said that at that time, statistically, men were spending $800 for liquor to every $1 they gave to the church. Did you hear what I said? That's a national average in the United States. Men were spending $800 for liquor to every $1 they gave to the Lord. And how many times in evangelism have I known men who cavorted with women, had wives at home, but spent their means driving other women around, entertaining them, wasting their substance, and then get angry after they have thrown away so much, get angry at the wife for putting a couple of dollars in church. There's something wrong with us, folks. Well, tonight, I want to report to you that God has a system for supporting His work. God doesn't really need us, and He doesn't need our money. But He has devised a plan which will, while supporting His work, work against selfishness and covetousness in His people. God has a system. And God's system is not raffles, bingo, excursions, dramas, dances, barbecues, lotteries, or any other such thing. God's system is systematic benevolence based on faith and love. Did you hear me? I'm reminded of a poem I read a long time ago. It says, there was a church in our town, and it was worldly wise. It tried to pay the preacher by selling cakes and pies. The sisters made the ice cream to send the gospel far. They ladled out the oyster stew and raffled off a car. They had a harmless game of cards to make the social pay, and then a dance for timid souls who were too shy to pray. The effort was a great success, from the floor to the lightning rod. That church has everything it needs except the Spirit of God. Now I ought to tell you that many churches, in their desperation to meet their honest debts, are forced to resort to these things because of the selfishness of their adherents. Now let's say amen. It isn't all church's fault. When they have a debt to pay and the folks are stingy, then they have to come up with something else. And this has happened over and over and over again. Or it's because they are ignorant of God's system. Well, you would expect God's remnant church to know about God's system, wouldn't you? I would. If they're going to come up to par in obedience to his commandments and to the counsels of the prophets, I would expect that true church also to know about God's system. Some of you have written notes and expressed even surprise at the way we handle finances out here. Surely we need offerings. But you're surprised when I tell you that we, preachers up here, don't get a dime. That surprised you. And some of you are rather glad to hear that. You're surprised that we don't beg. Well, I want to tell you something. Considering my makeup, I would find it not only revolting, but terribly embarrassing if I did have to beg. I'm thankful personally for God's system. It means that when I stand up to preach, and I speak for my brethren around the world, when we stand up to preach, we can give attention to the truth and not to the dollar. And we can tell people the truth whether they like it or not, because they don't feed us. Amen. That's because of God's system. No compromise. No beating around the bush. No fear of telling the truth lest the money givers shy away. God's system. I want to read a text to you, and if I were you, I'd write it down. We all need this text. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. And this is what the Bible says. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Let everybody say amen. And some of you folks get along very well. I can look at you and tell. I can tell by the way you dress and the way you ride. Got money in the bank. The problem is that some begin to feel proud and above others. The Bible says when you are meeting your bills and you got a little money and you can do a few things, don't be a fool and get proud. Remember God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Now, God has a system, and in his system, a portion of that which he gives us power to get is to be returned to him, and he says it belongs to him whether you give it back to him or not. God first made this clear way back in the Old Testament times. It was an honored requirement amongst the Jews, and I'm hurrying to this point. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it is recorded that the Jews gave almost one-third of all the wealth they accumulated back to God. One-third. And yet they remain to this day amongst the richest people on the top side of the earth, blessed with finances, blessed with the genius of doing business for profit. They honored the Lord with their substance. He blessed them, and the blessing still follows them today. A few years ago, you know, they didn't want black folks and Jews on Miami Beach, unless you were a servant, a butler, a chauffeur, or something. Well, finally, it came to the attention of my Jewish brethren that they were being treated that way, And someone said they went to New York, had a meeting, and bought Miami Beach. And ever since, anybody who can afford to go there is welcome. Rich! But let's get serious. The first time we read of God's system, which is a system of tithing. I want you to say that word with me. Tithing. Everybody, come on. Tithe. I've had a dozen questions about it already. God's system is a system of tithing. A tithe is one-tenth. It's how much? God says, I give you power to get well. Now, Christians live by faith. Hypocrites never will do God's will. Folk who think they make their own way and who are stingy and tight, they're never going to do right. They won't even give up a job to keep the Sabbath. They're going to be lost. But there's somebody going to be saved. And God is telling us how to be saved and how to be blessed. He requires a seventh of our time and a tenth of our increase. God says, it's mine already. The system is called tithing. And the first time we read of it is in Genesis chapter 14. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all these verses. Read the chapter. You'll see it there. It happened before Mount Sinai. I have to keep drilling it into my audience that everything they don't want to do didn't start at Mount Sinai with the Jews. Would you say amen out there? Because I run into folks that as long as they want to do it, it's all right. But whenever you tell them something they don't want to do, oh, that's Jewish. So I thought I'd go on back. Go on back to a man named Abraham. What was his name? He had a nephew whose name was Lot. Lot lived in Sodom with his family. And one day some marauding kings came and captured Sodom. And not only did they take away the wealth of Sodom, but they carried away as slaves many of the menfolk and the women of Sodom. And somebody ran and told Abraham what had happened. Abraham was such a rich man, he had hundreds of servants. And he armed them and formed his own army. And he took off after the enemy. He overcame them. He defeated them. He brought Lot and all of those slaves back with him, plus the spoils of war which he captured. Now that's the rule in war, you know. If you win, then you take what you want. Abraham defeated them, set the captives free, and brought back gold and silver and jewels. And when he came back, he was met by Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. They were grateful, they were rejoicing, and Melchizedek stopped the procession, and there in the presence of everyone, he blessed Abraham, and he blessed God for delivering him. And the Bible says that Abraham, who now had brought back all of this wealth, stopped right there. And gave a tenth of it to God's holy priest. Abraham paid tithe before there was such a thing as a Jew. Would you say amen out there? Now Jacob paid tithe before there was such a thing as a Jew. Genesis 28, running from his brother, scared for his life, came to a place. And he laid down and made a stone for his pillar. And while he was there, a vision came in the night. God showed him a ladder. Everybody sings about Jacob's ladder, isn't that right? He saw angels ascending and descending. God was explaining to him the connecting link between heaven and earth, which is Jesus Christ. Later on, Jesus said, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Christ is the ladder by which we may leave the earth and approach God in heaven. Would you say amen out there? And God renewed the covenant with Jacob. Jacob said, if the Lord will do what he said to me, if he'll bring me again to my father's house, if he'll fulfill his promise that he's made to me this night, then I'm going to make a vow and I'll give to God a tenth of all my increase. Beloved, you know lots of people do that who are not members of our church, and some do it who are not members of any church. They just respect God. If you've ever seen a bulldozer, that's that huge tractor with a blade out front that seems unstoppable. They use it in excavating and in tearing down buildings. You've seen that. Well, there was a man who wanted to get a patent on that thing. And he was devoting his life and his wealth to it, and he was failing over and over and over again. And he heard somebody talk about tithing. And he went to God in prayer, and he said, Lord, if you will give me success with all the returns, I'll give you a tithe. And he applied for his patent, and he failed again. So he went back, and he said, Lord, if you will help me and give me success, I will always give you a tenth, a double tithe, a 20th. Of my increase. Well, you know the story. And that man gave millions upon millions of dollars to the Lord and to his cause. Welch's grape juice. The man was a Christian. He went to Africa as a missionary and got sick, had to come back. And he decided to just start squeezing grape juice to be used in communion. And today, in my judgment, it's the best grape juice you can buy. And he paid tithe. The Kellogg industry. Cornflakes. By the way, the Kelloggs used to be members of my church. The old heads did. Paid tithe. And God blessed them in business. Multi-millionaires. God keeps his word, and those who trust God know that he does. Would you say amen out there? In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, the Bible says that the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the vine, is holy unto the Lord. It is what? Now, there are only a few things God calls holy. And I am determined by his grace to put a difference between that which is holy and that which isn't holy. The Bible is holy, so in my judgment, there's no other book like it. And no other book speaks with authority when the Bible speaks. What do you say? The Sabbath is holy? Therefore, it's not like any other day. And I will not do on the Sabbath what I'll do on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I ought to make a difference between that which is holy and that which isn't. Would you say amen? The name of God is holy. So I don't want to throw his name around in jest. Never in profanity. Because it's a holy name. I have respect every time I call it. You know, I have a habit. I ought not tell you this, but it is a habit. If I'm writing, and I do a lot of writing, whenever I put down a pronoun for God, I capitalize it. Now, I'm not the only one. A lot of you do that. It's respect for God. I'm not writing Jesus or Emmanuel or Jehovah. I'm writing him or his. And I'm referring to God. Capitalize it. God is different than other gods. Amen? And we ought to make a difference. Now, amongst these things which God calls holy, matrimony is holy. Don't take marriage lightly. And amongst these things that God calls holy, the Bible says in that text I gave you that all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is holy unto the Lord. It is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Would you say amen out there? God says, whether it is fruit or grain, or whatsoever passeth under the rod. A reference to a shepherd who has sheep. And when he counts his flock, he holds out his rod. And as they go by, he puts the rod down and counts them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, etc. And the Bible says, as you count them off, when that tenth one comes under there, pull him out. He belongs to God. Would you say amen out there? Now, this has been God's system from ancient times. And ministers are required to pay tithe also. I used the wrong word. You don't pay anything. It's already God's. You simply return it. Would you say amen out there? Now, what happens when people don't do what God says? I'm going to the book of Nehemiah. What book did I say? And I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 10. This is after the Jews have returned from captivity. And Nehemiah is trying to get things back in order. And in verse 10 he says, I perceived that the portions of the Levites. Now the Levites were the priesthood. You remember I mentioned that last night. These were the preachers and religious teachers. He said, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. The ministry had forsaken the pulpit. They had forsaken Bible study. And if you're wondering sometimes why, when you listen to a sermon, it contains nothing of substance and nearly all of emotional material. If you wonder sometimes why there's so much talk about social things, sometimes it's because the poor fella doesn't have time to study God's word so that he can feed you with the bread of heaven. He's on the job 8 hours a day. He comes in dead tired. That's not God's system. Now, you need to disabuse your minds of the notion that all preachers have some kind of puff job. Preachers who are worth their salt work hard. If you don't believe it, follow me around one day. Start with me at 6 a.m. and finish with me after this service at night, and you'll see. And that goes for these men up here. If anything, I worry for their health. Are you listening? A man of God, truly called, according to God's system, ought to be a preacher 24 hours a day, every day. He should not be on a job in a coal mine or with a power company or out fishing on Chesapeake Bay. Somebody might be dying at 11 a.m. and they need the servant of the Lord. I'm glad God has a system. And Nehemiah said he went to church looking for the preachers and he couldn't find them. He said everyone had gone to his own field. He had to go or he'd starve to death. Verse 10, and I perceived that the portions had not been given them. They had gone to their field. Verse 11, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Would you say amen out there? God calls a man to the ministry. And he calls him to a full-time job. And if he will study the truth, and if he will shepherd the flock, and if he will visit the sick, and if he will bury the dead, and if he'll go to court to help people out, and if he'll do all the things that he's called to do, he will be busy more than 8 hours a day. He'll be busy when other folks are sitting down watching TV. Would you say amen out there? And if they do not follow God's system, sometimes he has no choice but to get a job somewhere else and go to work. Well, that's what happens to the preachers. What happens to the people when they don't follow God's plan? I'm reading to you from the book of Malachi. What book did I say? That's the last book of the Old Testament, and it's chapter 3, and I'm starting with verse 8. Listen, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Rob God? God the victim. Mugged! Robbed! Held up. Verse 8, Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? A rhetorical question. Now listen to the answer. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Lord, you're accusing us of robbing you? How can we rob you when you're up in heaven and we're down here on earth? Wherein have we robbed thee? I'm reading on. In tithes and in offerings. Would you say amen out there? Now that's the word of the Lord. God says you've robbed me in tithes and in offerings. I've had questions from people who apparently know about tithing, but they don't know how to do it. They say, is tithing taking the tenth and giving it to the poor? The answer is no. That's not what it's for. The tithe is to be brought into the storehouse. Let me read it to you. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Beloved, tithe is holy. It is not to be handed out at our discretion to a beggar or to someone in need. God says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You give an offering for the poor. You give an offering for a good cause. But the tithe is to be brought into the storehouse, into my true church, and from there it is to be equally divided. Now, beloved, look at God's system. I was in a barbershop one day, and two brethren came in, clergymen. And they were talking. They didn't know me, and I knew they were clergymen because of their collars. And one said to the other, you know, I got a call to go over to such and such a church and become the pastor. And the other one said, are you going? Oh, no, he said, I'm not going. He said, man, they don't pay enough over there. He said, where I am, I get so many dollars a year. I get a car once every 2 years. I get clothes. And he went down his list. You don't know who he is, so I can tell you that. Beloved, I sat there in the barber chair with a man cutting my hair, and I said, thank God for his system. In God's system, if they need me in a little church, I can go. If they need me in a big church, I can go, because my salary is the same. Suppose God wanted him to go over there and build up the work. He has said no, and his reason is money. God's system is equitable. You're treated, nobody's going to get rich, but you're treated fairly. And it doesn't matter if you got the biggest church, which I once had in a great big field, or the smallest church, which a friend of mine had, our salary was the same to the dime. That's God's system. It keeps folk from coming into the ministry just to get rich. I'm so glad for that, I don't know what to do. Because if it were possible to get rich, we would have more insincere devils in the ministry than you can shake a stick at. When men answer the call in God's church, they don't come for money. They come because they love God and must do what he says. Would you say amen out there? That's God's system, beloved. Now, what happens to the people when they rob God? I'm reading verse 9, and I want you to hear it because it's God's word. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Ye are cursed with a curse. Now, God doesn't hold us responsible until we know. Isn't that right? You know, if I had the time, I could validate all of this. Both ways. You couldn't take a pencil and paper and figure out how I can do what I do on my salary. You can't figure it out. And it didn't just start. It's been that way ever since I've been in the ministry. Ever since I've been a Christian, you could never take a pencil and paper at my salary and figure it out. Income tax people can't figure it out. They see that you earn so much and more than a tenth goes to the Lord's house. They call you in sometimes and you have to take your receipts. They say, well, Pastor, what do you live on? I live on what's left and the blessing of God. Would you say amen out there? And when God tells you something, I've learned that you can count on it. God says, prove me now. Verse 10, prove me means try me. Try me now and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a witness tonight. He's done it, and he's done it, and he's done it, and he keeps on doing it. But we have to live by faith. Now, if we give it to him, he'll pour out his blessings. He goes on to say, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. There are documented cases in the Midwest where our farmers in our churches have hundreds and hundreds of acres of wheat, and a plague of locusts come by and destroy wheat fields all around and leave the wheat field of the faithful, praying, tithe-returning farmer. It has been documented over and over and over again. I once pastored a church in New Jersey.
New Jersey is called the blueberry capital of the world. You who like blueberry muffins, most of them come from up there. And I remember once that, and cranberries too. I meant to mention cranberries because that's what I'm going to talk about. There was a big cranberry plantation, and one of my deacons lived right in the middle of it. And he worked on this huge plantation of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres of cranberries. And right in the middle where his house was, he had his own field of cranberries. Now, I'm telling you what I saw with my own two eyes. On this particular summer, there was a terrible drought. And the rich owner of that plantation purchased aluminum pipes and pumps. And he ran these pipes down to the water, the creek, and the pond. And every day, at a great expense, he sprayed water all over his cranberries. Well, my brother couldn't buy that. My deacon couldn't afford that. And one day, happened to have been on the Sabbath, my wife and I drove out there just to visit him, pastoral visit. And when we drove into his yacht, bless God, his cranberry bushes were taller and had larger berries than the entire plantation that was being watered mechanically every day. Now, beloved, you must never serve God for money. You got to do it because you believe him and because you love him. If you start obeying him hoping you're going to get rich, you will insult him. You got to have the right motive. But when you say, Lord, I'm going to do your will, I'm going to do what you say, I'm going to honor you with my substance and with the first fruits of all my increase, then as surely as God is God, he will keep his word. I told you the other night that people who come into God's remnant church and do what he says are wealthier and better off than ever before. It's the truth as it is in Jesus. And so, beloved, God is calling us to be faithful. A tenth is holy unto him, and then offerings as you are able. The tenth is designated. That's a dime out of a dollar. That's a dollar out of $10. That's $10 out of $100. Oh, but you say, Pastor, if you get up higher, how can we afford to do it? My answer is, you can't afford not to do it. I had an associate pastor, a good friend of mine, when I pastored in Cleveland, Ohio, and we used to have a lot of talks together about the goodness of the Lord. And I remember him saying something one day, because it was true of my case also. He said, you know, whenever things get a little tight, instead of tightening up on God, I try to figure out how I can give more. Because I know I can count on God. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the truth. You can count on God. And these funds are holy. They are for the support of the true gospel ministry. Amen. Offerings are for the poor. Offerings are for church buildings. Offerings are for other things. But the tenth is dedicated for the support of the ministry. And St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, that those who preach the gospel ought to live of the gospel. And believe me, if they're worth their salt, they earn their salary. That's God's system. And when we know it and don't do it, God says, you robbed me. You've held me up. You've mugged me. You've ripped me off. And you are cursed with a curse. He said to the church in the time of Haggai the prophet, you go out and you work and you bring home little. You buy and you put it in bags with holes in it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know this is true. You can go to the grocery store today and spend $20 and bring it home in one sack. God says it's like putting it in a bag with holes. You don't know where the money went. But when a man loves the Lord and is keeping his commandments and returns God's holy tithe, that man not only will have God's blessing, but when he goes to the store, he'll find things on sale. He'll get a $200 suit
for $99.75.
God has a way of making what he has left go farther than the other fella can with all of it. And so God has given us another challenge to our faith. A seventh of our time, he said, a tenth of your increase is holy unto the Lord. And faithful people, by the millions, including those not of our faith, practice this and know that God keeps his word. If you believe in God, let me hear you say amen. And now, I've got about 10 minutes. To the screen, please. The light's down, and we're going to look at a few things up there. As the screen comes down, I just hope that people will love God so they'll risk themselves in his hands. What do you say? And I've tried him, and I've proved him. One thing I love about God, you're not just taking a chance with him. He says, prove me. Go ahead and try me. See if I won't come through. I could tell you some experiences I've had that God came through for me. And I tell you sometimes now, years later, I ride along and think about them, and I just start laughing in my car. If somebody drove up beside me, they'd think I was crazy. Praising God, because you can count on him. You know, you come to the place, you can hardly count on your own family. Isn't that right? Some wives can't count on their husband. Don't know if they're coming in after payday or not. Don't know if they're going to see them before Monday. Don't know if they're going to get home with the check before they stop by the state store. But you can count on God. What do you say out there? So in your figuring and in your reckoning, do not forget that a tenth of your increase belongs unto the Lord. Matthew 6, the Bible tells a man of faith, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? How many of you believe God tells the truth? Say amen. Oh, he does. But when we stop to think about giving, we ought always to put our little gifts in the proper perspective. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus gave his life. Indeed, he paid it all. He didn't hold back on us, did he? He was not selfish when it came to our welfare. He paid it all. With the gold of his blood and the silver of his tears, he paid my debt. And he canceled it forever. Jesus paid it all. Went all the way. Buried in Joseph's tomb. He paid it all. Now he asks us simply to love him. And trust him. He doesn't need your money. Your need to return it is greater than his need of the gift. He doesn't need your money. He's trying to destroy selfishness so he can one day welcome you into his kingdom. You think it's a little tough to give up a little gold for Jesus? He said, don't let it bother you. One day you're going to walk around on it. I've paved the streets out of it. You think you're making sacrifices? The gates of the city are made out of pearls. The foundations are made out of precious stones. The wall around the city is transparent jasper. I got something for you. You're not going to outgive Jesus. A little boy, tired of helping his mom, one day decided he'd break her the habit of always giving him chores. So he sat down and he wrote out a bill. And he said, Mom, for mowing the lawn, 75 cents. For washing the dishes, 25 cents. For sweeping the floor, 50 cents. Total, $1.50. He laid his little note out where she could see it, and then he ran out of the room because he didn't know what she'd say. Mom picked it up and read it. She wrote a little something on it. And when he came back, he found it.
He took it and ran into his room to see what his mom had written. And on that note it said, "Son, for going through the valley of the shadow of death to give you birth, mother makes no charge. For feeding you and bathing you and changing your diapers when you weren't able to do it for yourself, mother makes no charge. For staying up all night long when you caught pneumonia, not getting any sleep for 36 hours straight, mother makes no charge. For making up your bed and keeping your house clean, for washing your clothes and ironing them, for fixing 3 hot meals a day and then washing the dishes after you finish, mother makes no charge." The little boy got the message. He took out his pencil and with tears streaming down his face, he wrote one more thing on that paper. And when his mother found it, it said, "Thank you, mother. The debt has been paid in full." When you get to thinking you're doing too much for Jesus, stop and remember what he's done for you and what he promises to do. And he makes no charge. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come unto me and buy. And buy without money and without price. Free." Grace is free. The debt has been paid in full. You want to know why I give offerings and return tithes? Because I love him. That's why. And I ask you tonight, do you love him? Then nothing he asks is too hard when you love him. Do you love him? Look here. You really mean it? I don't hear too many of you. Do you love him? I don't want you to say it if you don't mean it. Because if you say it and don't mean it, you're lying. And I don't want to cause anybody to tell a lie. Now he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth me will keep my sayings." Do you love him? Let's stand together and say, "Lord, we love you." Come on, let's say it out loud. "Lord, we love you." Now let us pray. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for all thou hast done. Every time we draw a breath of air, it's because of your grace. Every time our hearts beat a beat, it's because of your grace. We are alive tonight because of your grace. The devil despises us, and if he had his way, he would have destroyed us all before now. But we're here because you live and you love us. We're here because of your grace. Can't even take our next breath without your grace. If you turned your head, the enemy would destroy us in one fell blow. Glory to God. In thee we live and move and have our being. Oh, teach us common sense. Help us to know that we owe thee everything and that you need nothing from us. But this relationship based on love makes thy people responsive and honest. We've robbed you and didn't even know it. But now we know. We've made God the victim, but now we know. Oh, dear Lord, settle this thing in our hearts as you have settled other truths in our hearts. Make us like Jesus and give us the faith to know that no man suffers for being obedient to God. No man is let down who stands up for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being so wonderful, so good, so kind, so generous. But above all, we thank you for Jesus, the most precious gift heaven could give. We thank you for his bloodshed, for the suffering he endured, that he didn't turn back on us, that he didn't get selfish on us, that he didn't put himself ahead of us and our welfare. We thank you and worship you tonight. Thou art our God. And again we say, Lord, we love thee.
convert us entirely to truth and only to truth. And then when thou comest, let us go home with thee to those streets of gold. We beg in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is someone who cares. Don't take from him by stealth. There is someone who cares. From him comes life and health. There is someone who cares. He gives us all our wealth. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. He supplies all our needs. There is someone who cares. He clothes and he feeds. There is someone who cares. From him all life proceeds. That someone who cares is Jesus. And now may he bless thee and keep thee. May he cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In your hearts, in your minds, in your homes, in Christ's name. Tomorrow night, one of the prettiest subjects I guess we could present. Our subject tomorrow night is heaven. Heaven. Is it real or imaginary? Heaven. Fact or fiction? Don't let anything keep you away, because you are going to enjoy that message and you're going to be encouraged by it. Oh, blessed Lord, keep us and bring us back safely tomorrow evening to worship thee again, for we beg it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you, beloved. As you go home, be careful, please, and we'll see you tomorrow night.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.